Open your Bibles with me, the book of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a good one too, but we're not there yet. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6 is where we're going to be this morning, 6 through 8. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." And then he says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." It takes discipline, work. "For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Godliness is no easy undertaking. It takes work, it takes dedication, it takes commitment, it takes a decidedness, a plan of action in order to make it take place. It's for the long haul. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a week or in a month or in a year. It's something that you've got to work at and you've got to discipline yourself for. But what if godliness came easy? What if there was some way, some special prayer that I could say as a pastor over you and just turn you into a godly person? What if there was something that we could, some kind of plan? What if something like this, I'm going to show you on the screen here, what if something like this were true? Take a look at this video.
Good morning, Jan.
Good morning.
Jan, are you okay?
I don't know, Sue. To be honest, I'm just feeling a lot of emptiness. I've tried everything to make myself happy, but I'm just still feeling this spiritual void. And what should I do?
Do what I did, Jan. Talk to your doctor about Redemptosil. It's today's pious pill.
Redemptosil is for the temporary appearance of godliness only. Actual life change, spiritual fulfillment, or eternal redemption should not be expected. Side effects may include sore knees, self-absorption, cynicism, gossiping, outbursts of profanity, contempt for authority, undisclosed lust, greed, arrogance, anxiety, feelings of inadequacy, delusions of grandeur, suppressed anger, impulsive behavior, vindictive thoughts, jealousy, judgmentalism, hypocrisy, and dry soul. Periods of quiet time or worship lasting more than 1 hour are unusual. Consult your doctor, pastor, shaman, or spirit guide before trying Redemptosil.
Thanks, Sue. My life looks a whole lot better.
Redemptosil. It's today's pious pill.
My favorite part of that is the instead of dry mouth, it said dry soul. I thought it was anyway. Whoever put that together has a lot more time than what they need. But nonetheless, I thought it was funny. But it's interesting. You know, we laugh at it, but at the same time, if it was out there, would you take it? See, we live in a microwave society in which we would love for something like that to take place. The work of spiritual discipline, the work that it takes to be a godly person, to be a servant of God, the old disciplines of the ancients who served God so faithfully and so were so committed and were so disciplined in their lives, and yet in our microwave age, we want some other way, some easy way, some way to wave a magic wand over them or I guess the little phrase that I came up with listening to that is this, I thought of this phrase, that take a pill and you're in his will, right? Well, there's no such thing. It's not the way it works. Godliness comes at a price, and it's a price we need to pay. In fact, a price that we owe him, since the price he's paid for us has been so great. What we're going to look at this morning here in 1 Timothy is what Paul is saying to Timothy about this whole issue of godliness and what we need to do, the application we need to take from that into our own lives. The first thing I want to point out to you concerning godliness is what he says here at the beginning of verse 6 concerning just the simple mindset of a godly person. The mindset of godliness. Godliness is going to be hard to come by anyway, but if you don't have the right mindset, if your mind isn't in the right direction, you're going to really have a tough time. Here's the mindset of a godly person, the mindset of godliness. Notice what it says here in verse 6. He says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." Some of your translations say a good minister of Christ Jesus, and that's not a bad translation of that word there, but the problem about it is that we confuse it. We confuse minister, and we immediately think Paul is talking to Timothy about his position there at the First Baptist Church of Ephesus or whatever church it was. there at Ephesus. We're confusing that. In other words, what we do when we hear the word minister is we immediately relegate it to, oh, well, Paul, Timothy was a special guy because he was Paul's entrusted sidekick, you know, and he was there helping this church, which is all true, but that's not what Paul's speaking of here. He's not speaking to Timothy about his position in that church. He's speaking to Timothy about his position, the same position that we all hold. That not necessarily of a minister in the classic sense of what we think of in that definition, but that of a servant. The word there is the word diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon from. And it's not used there with reference to a title. It's used there with reference to the simple act of who we are as Christians. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in Him, then you are a servant of Jesus Christ. You may not like that title, but that's what you are. You are a servant. We have several titles as Christians. One of them is a child of God, which is an extremely important title. We are a child of God, and God is our Father. The problem is that we oftentimes overuse that title of child of God. A child is self-indulgent, are they not? A servant has got to be master-indulgent, you see. We've got to have a balance in these terms of our understanding in the grace of God. Yes, I'm a child of God, but I'm also a servant of God. It's the mindset of a servant that brings us into this godliness thing, this discipline of godliness. And what is the mindset of a servant? What is his job? Well, the job of any servant is to wake up every day and say to his master, "Master, what would you have me do for you today? Lord, what would you have me do for you today?" Have you said that to him today? You belong to Him. He is your master. Yes, He's your father, and yes, you're His child, but today you're to be a servant to Him. You serve Him, you see. It's from the position, from the mindset of a servant that we're able to pursue this whole issue of godliness. Children just get up and do whatever they want to. Servants don't do that. Servants serve their master. Listen, servants don't make their own plans, don't go their own places, don't do anything without consulting first the master. Don't forget, you're a servant. You belong to Him. "What would you have me to do for you today, Lord?" is a very good thing to say to Him. So first starts off with the correct mindset. And if we don't get the right mindset, then I guess none of this rest of this stuff really matters. Because until we start thinking of ourselves as serving God, every one of us, then we're not going to come to the place where we discipline ourselves for godliness, and it takes discipline. Next thing he says here is after the discipline of godliness, or after the mindset of godliness, he speaks of the nourishment of a godly person. Notice what he says continuing there in verse 6. "And pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus," he says to Timothy. "Constantly," notice, "nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Constantly nourish. Notice it's a consistent thing. Constantly taking in the Word of God and of sound doctrine. Allowing these things into your life. And it begs the question, a question that we need to answer this morning. What are we being nourished by? What are you being nourished by? What are you taking into your life? A question, as I said, begged by this. What are you putting into your mind and into your life? Television, news, soap operas, best-selling novels, there's all kinds of things. Sports. Not that any of those things necessarily are wrong, but if we have a diet of those things and no consistent diet of the Word of God, we're going to be a malnourished servant. Let me say this to you very plainly. Not only malnourished, but a poor servant of God. And that's right, that's what I just called you. You do not have a consistent diet of the Word of God. Consistent diet. Not that I read it when I come to church. Not that I read it on occasion. But I have a dedicated, consistent diet of the Word of God. You are a poor servant of Christ. And what right do I have to say that to you? Well, notice what it says here in verse 6. Notice he says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren," you, speaking of Timothy, "you will be a good servant of Christ." Notice, in order, part of being a good servant of Christ Jesus is pointing out to other servants of Christ Jesus that they need to be good servants of Christ Jesus. So, it is my business to say to you, you need to be a good servant. And if you are not being consistent nourishment of the Word of God, you are a poor servant. You can't be anything other than that. Because you have to have this constant intake of the Word of God on a regular basis. A spiritually malnourished servant, listen, is one, in other words, one who is not consistently nourished in the Word and in prayer. A spiritually malnourished servant is a fragile Christian. a fragile Christian, I don't care what you know, I don't care how many Bible verses you could talk to me about, if you do not have a consistent Bible study, a consistent time in which you're studying, reading the Word of God, allowing it to come into your life, then you're going to be fragile. Fragile means you're going to be easily taken out. You're going to be an easy target for the enemy. Fragile means, and here's some ways to describe it, easily discouraged, easily walking in the flesh, not in the spirit, easily deceived, easily paralyzed by trouble, easily falling away, and easily falling out of fellowship with the church, God's people. These things are going to be true about you if you're not consistently nourished by the Word of God. You're going to be fragile. You're going to be puny. You're going to be weak. I want you to notice what this scripture says, Psalm 1, actually, verses 1 through 3. Speaking of those and their focus on the Word of God and the difference that it makes in their lives. He says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord," the Word of God. He delights in it. Can you say that? Does your life demonstrate that? Well, here's the results that he describes here. His delight is on the Word of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, notice the results, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That is true of a person who has a consistent diet of the Word of God. His delight is on the law of the Lord. He disciplines himself in the Word. He manages it and makes sure that it's on a consistent basis coming into his life. These things are true about that person, whether he or she. This is also, it's also, the opposite is also true of a person who does not have a consistent diet. They will not be like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. They will have a leaf that withers, and whatever they do, it does, will not necessarily prosper. Why? Because they are not dedicated. They are not committed. They are not disciplined. They are not training themselves, as the scripture says here, for godliness. They are malnourished. I want you to notice here, I'm going to put some more scripture on the screen for you. I want you to notice what some godly people in the Bible say about the Bible. First of all, Job. Job was a godly man. How we know he was a godly man? Because he went through absolutely the worst anybody could go through, and yet he stayed faithful to God. You know, I wonder about myself and any one of us, if we even experienced half of what Job went through, could we have done what he did? Could we have stayed the way he stayed? Why did he stay? Because look at his attitude toward the Word of God. He says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Notice this intake of the Word of God. I've treasured it, he says. This is the key. This is the secret to the strength of this man's life. Not just him, but a lot of other ones. I'll show you Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15:16. He says, "Your words," speaking to God, "were found, and I ate them." Notice this symbolism between food and the Word of God. I mean, we eat. When do we eat? As often as I can, myself. Pastor Greg, more often than that. We eat all the time. It's just something to do. Why? Because it's just who we are. We have to have an intake of food. Sometimes we take in too much, but we have to have an intake of food to maintain our lives. It's one of the most basic functions of our physical existence. And so that's the reason this corollary drawn between the Word of God and food. It's one of the basic things that you have to have. And if you don't have it, you're going to be very sick, weak Christian, very poor servant of God. "Your words were found," he says, "and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight in my heart." And then the psalmist writes this in Psalm 119:103. He says, "How sweet your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Amazing how this food, this Word of God that we've got to be taken in. And then ultimately, notice what Jesus says, Matthew 4:4. "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So based on what Jesus says, how are you living? How are you living? If man does not live on bread alone, I'm confident that you're eating physical food. But are you eating spiritual food? How are you existing spiritually? See, easily we can tell how well you're doing. I don't need to know you, and I don't need to be around you to know. I could tell you immediately, okay, you have no consistent time with the Word of God, then you're not healthy. You're at the very least unhealthy, maybe very sick, distracted, fragile, whatever you want to say there. You've got to have it to be godly, and if you don't have it, well, you don't have it. Next thing, in godliness, after the nourishment of godliness, I want you to notice the discipline of godliness, what he says here in verse 7. He says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. And it's not just speaking of wives' tales. It's speaking of all the stuff out there that's just pure baloney, like we saw last week, this Heaven's Gate group. Absolute ludicrous. Totally ridiculous. There's all kinds of things out there that we would just look at and say, oh, that's really stupid. There's a lot of people getting sucked into that stuff. It's possible to get to the place where you get sucked into it if you're not nourished correctly. He says, have nothing to do with these things. On the other hand, discipline yourself. Notice what he says. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The word discipline there is the word in the Greek where we get our word gymnasium from. Gymnastics from. When a Greek-speaking person, a Greek-minded person like the Apostle Paul, used the word like that, like gymnastics, he did it very intentionally. The word meant the same thing in their ears that it does in our ears. Take yourself spiritually, he says, to the gym. This whole training in godliness is similar to, if not the exact same as, disciplining yourself as an athlete. Discipline yourself like an athlete would so that you can grow in godliness. Work at it. It takes a workout to get it done. Work at it, he says. Discipline yourself. You don't just happen into godliness. Do you? You don't drift into godliness. You don't fall into godliness. That stuff doesn't happen to anybody. You drift into temptation and you stumble into sin and then you fall into bondage. That's what happens. That's what happens. So if you're drifting, that is, you don't have a consistent time with God, then I'm telling you where you're going. You're not drifting into godliness. You're headed the wrong direction. Godliness requires discipline like that of an athlete pursuing a prize. An athlete sets himself a goal. He's going to run a race. He sets himself a goal to run that race. Secondly, he makes a plan on how to train. He frees himself thoroughly from distractions and makes training a priority. Fourthly, he gets up early and makes himself work. That's what they do. That's the same thing that Paul is saying to us here. You've got to train yourself. Think of yourself, think of it as an athletic competition. Train yourself to be godly. Make yourself do it. And that's the implication here. It's not just something, oh, well, when I feel like it, I'm going to do it. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. Why does an athlete have to make a plan and set aside things and remove distraction? Because so much our natural tendency, physical tendency, is not to want to go out there and run 10,000 miles to run a 100-yard dash. It's not our tendency. Just tell me when the race is and I'll be there kind of thing. But I don't want to train. That's the exact same thing as Paul's saying. It's something, at least initially, you're going to have to make yourself do. You're going to have to intentionally do it. You're going to have to say, listen, whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to do it. Starts with the plan, just like it does for a runner. Starts with the plan. Starts, first of all, with a plan is saying, first of all, you've got to determine when will you read the Word of God? When will it be? Make yourself a plan. To say, okay, I'm going to do it. No, come up with a plan. When will I do it? When will it be? Will it be early in the morning? That would be my suggestion. Start off early in the morning. Don't do it in bed. Laying down is a good way to go to sleep, reading the Bible. Listen, if it's something you have to make yourself do, then make yourself do it. Get up and go somewhere. And that's the second thing. Plan where you're going to do it. Bed is out, okay? Bed is for a nice little devotional that takes about 2 minutes to read. But to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, you need to be out of bed. Have a place where you can go, a place where you can be quiet. The Scripture, Jesus said, go away into your closet. Sometimes that might not be a bad idea. I have gone literally into the closet. Turn on the light, shut the door. My kids can't come in there. They can't find me. I shut the door. I lock the door in my bathroom. They can't find me. I get up. The best way, the most secluded area of my house is anywhere in the house. Before 5 o'clock or before 6 o'clock. I can do whatever I want to. Get up and study the Word of God. Get up and do it. When I'm going to do it, where I'm going to do it. Thirdly, how are you going to do it? In other words, how? Well, are you going to start at Genesis and read to Revelation? That's the way I do things most of the time. Are you going to read a one-year Bible? One-year Bible is a great way. It takes different excerpts from different places in the Bible. And if you follow the regimen, then by the end of the year, if you read what it requires every single day, then you will have read the entire Bible at the end of that year. It's a great thing to have. Maybe you want to just set a goal of just having a chapter by chapter. I want to read one chapter a day. Great. Start somewhere. Start somewhere consistent. Okay, I sit down and read the entire book of Genesis, and then I go 3 weeks without reading the Bible again. No! Better to read one chapter of Genesis every day than to do it the other way. It's God, do you eat that way? No, you eat consistently, at least 3, maybe 8 or 10 times, right, Greg, a day. You got to eat on a regular basis. You got to eat. Likewise, you got to take in the Word of God and meditate on it. Have it running around inside of your head. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and saying, well, I already read the Word of God on a regular basis. Okay, it's time to up your training. Up your training to meditation. And specifically, memorizing the Word of God. Best way to meditate on the Word of God is to memorize it. I started out in college. A young man challenged us to memorize the Word of God, so I started memorizing. I'd have been in church my entire life. I knew lots of scripture. I didn't necessarily know addresses, and I couldn't quote exactly. And I decided, I'm going to learn this. And so I started disciplining myself. I started memorizing the scripture passages that meant the most to me, that I liked the most. I started memorizing those, and then I graduated from there, trained myself. I trained myself to memorize passages of scripture. For instance, I memorized the entire chapter, John chapter 15. I memorized that entire chapter when I was a junior in college. I loved it. You know, I am the vine, you're the branches, that chapter. And then I went from there to Romans chapter 8. And then from there to Psalm 1, which we had on the screen. Then Psalm 8, then Psalm 37, then Psalm 91, then Psalm 139, then Psalm 141. These were all little, they're not that big, 8 or 10 verses, 15 verses. I already knew Psalm 23. I'd known that since I was a little kid. Wow, I've already learned a whole chapter in the Bible since I've been a little kid in an organization similar to Awana's. I already knew that stuff. I graduated from there to memorizing entire books. I'm going to finish my fourth book in the New Testament this year, Book of Ephesians, because I disciplined myself. And as I have this constantly given to me. People say, oh, well, you memorize Scripture, that's great, I can't memorize Scripture. I'm like, okay, well, you had a lobotomy. Or you had a, you know, they resected part of your brain. Is that what happened? Or you had a brain injury, you had this or that. Tell me why you can't memorize. The reason, you can't memorize Scripture, I know that, because you can't be godly either. Because you have to train yourself. You can't do it because you don't want to do it. That's why you can't. You have to train yourself, and no, you're not going to step out and memorize the whole book of Romans or the whole book of Ephesians today or even this year. But start somewhere. Discipline yourself. Make yourself do it. Start somewhere and grow. Your brain has to be trained. Scripture memory or understanding the Scriptures, you have to train yourself. Again, Paul uses this word gymnastics. Why? Because you won't float off into it. You won't fall into it. And you won't drift into it. That's what happens. You drift into bad stuff. You're going to have to make yourself go in this direction. And that's exactly the emphasis that's here. Make yourself. It doesn't just happen. You have to train yourself. My son, Joshua, turned 15 here this past month, which meant, among other things, he got his driver's permit, which is his mother was excited about, which I can't understand. Because it'll add one more thing to what this boy can do, and I don't like, you know, I'd rather him wait till he's 18 or 19 years old. Well, now he's driving around in this big weapon, you know, that you can do stuff to people with. Anyway, I mean, it's great. I did the same thing. And I'm recovering from whiplash, you know, as he's driving my stick shift. My car has the clutch engages when the clutch is about this far off the floor. And about this far off the floor, fully engaged. I mean, it just snaps in there. And so he's been having a rough time, you know, lots of jerks and stops. I remember growing up in East Texas. And we lived in a rural community at that time. It's now grown up. The neighborhood has grown up. There's houses everywhere. But there, at that time, there was hardly any houses, and my parents had this old Volkswagen Bug that was a stick shift. My brother and I would get out and drive that thing around on the dirt roads, all the back roads, and part of what's now called Orangefield and part of Bridge City. We would drive all around those back roads, and I remember all that. I remember we'd grind a pile of gears in that thing. We couldn't get it straight, couldn't get it in reverse. You had to push the handle down and then back around to get it in reverse. I remember, the clutch would engage kind of like the car I have right now, and you would have, you know, whiplash. I remember coming to a stop, which reminded me of this because my son did it, coming to a stop and pushing on the brake, but not pushing in the clutch when the thing was in gear, and it just stops like this, you know. And I remember doing all that. But it's interesting that eventually I learned. And though I still mess up, driving to me now, 41, is like second nature. It's not that I don't mess up and that I don't forget and that I shouldn't watch out, but I don't have a list running through my head of constantly, okay, I need to turn on the blinker. Okay, I need to make sure I do this. I need to make sure. No, it's second nature to me now because I trained myself. I wanted it, you see. I wanted to be independent like my son does. I wanted to have my own car. I wanted to be able to go my own places. I didn't want the drag of having my parents with me. It represented independence to me. So I trained myself, you see. I got better at it. I passed my driving test. I got my license. I went away to college. I've driven all over the United States. I've been to Canada, down into Mexico, all kinds. If you can drive in Mexico, you can drive anywhere. I've done all that, you see. But I started out not looking that good. Listen, with regards to spiritual discipline, you've got to start somewhere. But the key is starting. Start it. Pursue it. Want it. Discipline yourself. Train yourself. Focus. Make yourself do it. Well, I don't understand why I don't love the Word of God. Listen, you'll learn to. Tell yourself, tell your brain, make your brain tell your heart, this is the best thing for me. I need to do it. I'm going to set a time. I'm going to set a place. I'm going to do it. I'm going to set a time. I'm going to set a place. I'm going to memorize the Scriptures. I'm going to invest in it. I'm going to be godly because this is the only instrument. Asking God, saying, God, please change my life. Yes, 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 that's a good thing to do. But He's going to be constantly pointing you back to the Word of God. I'm going to start a fire in your life, but you're not building any fuel. Give me fuel, and then it'll burn. Give Him fuel. See, in order for this thing to work, you've got to get behind the wheel and drive. You just got to do it. Eventually, it'll become more and more like second nature. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. First nature, the old nature going away, the new nature in Christ, being renewed in the attitude of your mind, the Scripture says, so that we can be His full servants in every way. That's God's call for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the call of godliness. Help us to remember, yes, we're children, but we're also servants. We also have an obligation. We should be waking up saying, God, what would You have me to do for You today? I belong to You. My whole life is Yours. And I know, God, every day, among other things You'd say to us, You're going to every day say to us, spend time with Me. Spend time in My Word. Invest yourself. Give yourself to it so that it can change you. Lord, I pray that it would change us. I pray that it would change how we live, how we think, who we are, how we relate, how we function. Everything about us, God, we need to be changed. Our world needs people living in godliness. We owe it to You. You're our master. Forgive us, God, where we've failed in this area. Forgive us, God, where we've not been consistent. Help us, God, to make a commitment right now. Committing to Your Word, committing to time in Your Word, a time, a place, a way, so that You can be and change us, God, the way You want to. Thank You, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.